I want to speak on moral purity tonight. I would say that unless you're stronger than Samson, smarter than Solomon, and a man after God's own heart better than David, you don't need to listen tonight. But if you understand that moral failure took all three of those men out. And if you have your Bible tonight, we're going to begin in verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. The Bible says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." Now that's a word we don't use very much today. It comes from a Greek word, porneia. We get our English word, pornography. So every time you see the word fornication in the Bible, it really has every aspect of sexual sin. And if you are involved in any form of sexual sin before marriage, it's called fornication. If you're involved in any sexual sin outside of marriage, it's called adultery. You all understand that one of the Ten Commandments was, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And I would just say that I love a campfire. Even I love the smell of a campfire. If I'm driving on my motorcycle and my wife and I, we both smell it. We'll tap each other. We love that smell of a campfire. But last week I was up at Grandview Camp. And if you know the history of Grandview Camp, they had a forest fire that came in, burned one of their buildings, burned the observation deck, and then went around the rest of the camp. If you also study that forest fire, 12 firefighters died in that fire. They thought they were doing okay, wind changed, came back, and they all 12 died, not that far from the camp. A campfire is wonderful, a forest fire is terrible. I grew up in northern Minnesota in the Red River Valley, and there was a huge flood that happened in 97, and it destroyed the downtown of Grand Forks, North Dakota. The church where my parents got saved, the water was so high it went into the balcony. In fact, they condemned that whole area of town. Even if you go there today, it's just all gone. I love sitting by a stream, but a flood is devastating. We had a flood hit our campus. If you ever get to visit, if you haven't gone to Israel, go to Faith Baptist Bible College. But if you ever get to visit Ankeny, Iowa, we don't have a river in our town. And 3 years ago, on June 30th, we got 10 inches of rain in 2 hours. And the water was so high in our town, it went over the hoods of pickup trucks. It flooded our whole town. And unbelievable damage. You thought you were in a war zone. Everyone had to rip out everything in their home. And you just drive down, and it was just garbage piled about 5 feet high all the way down every block when the whole town floods. And teenagers, I would tell you that sex is a wonderful thing in marriage, but outside of marriage, it's as destructive as a flood. It's as destructive as a forest fire. And God comes in our text, and he says, abstain from fornication. He says, continuing on in verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel or his body in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in anything. The word defraud means create a desire that you can't righteously fulfill. And teenagers, God, if you're in a church and they say no physical contact, I've had some teenagers go, I don't get that. Like, what's the big deal? Because God meant holding hands to lead to hugging. And he meant hugging to lead to kissing, and he meant kissing to lead to long kissing. He meant long kissing to get your hands moving on someone, and then he intended that to lead to sex. That's God's plan. And when you think you can stop somewhere along the journey, I just was with a teenager last week who said, Dr. Jim, I heard you say that, I didn't believe you, and I can tell you from experience you're right. And most teenagers, if I said, when do you want to get married? Most teenagers do not tell me 18. So if you start holding hands at 16, you're probably going to go too far before you get to 18. That's why we say no physical contact. I was a youth pastor for 7 years. I had a teenager said, well, what if I can kiss her like I can kiss my mom? If you can kiss a girl like you can kiss your mom, you have a whole different set of problems. All right? That is not normal. All right, you have a different problem. All right, you should not be able to kiss a girl like you kiss mom. That is totally different. And teenagers, if you follow the timeline, and again, I'm just telling you, this is God's design. God made it this way. He meant holding hands to lead to hugging. He meant hugging to lead to kissing. He meant kissing to lead to long kissing. He meant long kissing to lead to necking and petting. And he meant necking and petting to lead to sex. And I already told you about a teenager last night, or maybe it was this morning, who called me and said, my girlfriend's pregnant. None of us even knew he had a girlfriend. Let me challenge you, teenagers. You got to be careful in this area. And if you take your Bible and go over to Matthew chapter 5, Verse 27, Jesus is speaking. If you have red print in your Bible, he says, "You have heard that is said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." That's one of the Ten Commandments. Don't. If you're married, you stay faithful in your marriage. But Jesus says in the next verse, "But I say unto you, that whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart." God's saying if you look at pornography, you're sinning. This is taking out a ton of teenagers right now. And if you're on the Xbox, anything that connects to the internet gives you access to pornography. The problem if you're struggling with alcohol, as I can tell, costs you money and it affects you. You're struggling with drugs, I can tell, costs you money and affects you. You struggle with gambling, costs you money, I can tell. You know the problem with pornography? I can't tell for a long time. I was a pastor up in Edmonton for 18 years, and I want to tell you, I had a first-generation church, and I dealt with a lot of junk in marriage. And every time I dealt with junk in marriage, guess when they were all struggling? They were all struggling when they were teenagers. Lots of them struggled when they were 12 years old. It's not that your parents don't want to protect you. They can't keep up to technology. And if you're the average youth group tonight, over half of you are struggling in this area. And Satan lies to you and says, "You're the only one." That's not true, teenagers. He lies to girls and says, "It's worse if a girl struggles with pornography." That's not true, girls. But it's just a sin, just like, and I said this the other night, just like the common cold, the common flu, they're bad. Pornography is bad. And God says, if you have your Bible, Jesus says it's a sin. And the temptation of every teenager is to hide this sin. But a lot of you are going to meet someone that you really love someday. And you're going to get married. And the nature of this sin is it just keeps going. It's an addiction. It's a very hard thing to quit. And eventually, as you're married, you just spend all that time with it. Eventually, it comes out. And guys, picture grabbing that girl that you love by the neck and punching her as hard as you can in the face, except all the bruising is on the inside. Because that's how she's going to feel. And it goes the other way as well. And I would just challenge you, teenagers, don't get good at hiding sin like we talked about last night. Get good at confessing sin. And if you're struggling in this area, this is the best time of your life to start dealing with it. Don't learn the hard way. Don't be Jonah when your soul faints within you. As we looked this morning at the prodigal son, when he didn't even know a land and he would be nice to him, and he's starving to death. Don't wait till it gets that bad, teenagers, because I want to challenge you. When it's that bad, you'll have no idea the damage. And I want to preach tonight on the consequences of uncontrolled lust. Because that's what Satan doesn't want you to think about. He doesn't want you to think about consequences. He wants you to think about, hey, have a good time right now. Let's open a word of prayer tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for these teenagers. Thank you for the good attention that they've given. And God, I pray for the teens who are struggling tonight. Whether it's with pornography or a dating relationship that isn't right. God, you know the hearts of every teenager. As we looked last night, you know every one of us tonight. There's nothing hidden from you. And God, teenagers don't need to get honest with you. They need to get honest with themselves tonight. And they need to recognize that this is a sin that will only get worse. This is a sin that will do great damage to their family and their ministry down the road. And God, I pray that you challenge them tonight to finally get honest with you and just say, I've got to start dealing with this. God, I just pray you do a work in this service tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to illustrate the consequences of failing in this area through the life of David. Take your Bible and go over to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Why do so many teens have this area out of control in their life? The Bible calls it a youthful lust. The Bible says that sin is deceitful. Sin makes you dumb. One of the things that most people never consider is the consequences of sin. I was up in Canada for 18 years. I became a very good moose hunter. And when I went moose hunting, I went in the calling season. It's called the rut. And in the rut, a bull is looking for a cow. A bull is not as careful as a bull would normally be. And I became an expert cow caller. I can make the sound of a cow. And as I'd make that sound of a cow, and a bull would hear that way off in the distance, I'd hear this. And if you ever go moose hunting, moose do not walk around anything. They knock trees over. You hear them from a mile away. You just hear crash, crash. Your adrenaline starts pumping. You realize that I never made a longer shot on a moose than me to the back wall? Why? They came right in, and they had something else in their mind, right? They thought they were going to meet a cow. You know, my whole goal was to kill them. And so I got really good at tempting them. And I shot a moose every year. I shot a trophy moose. You ever go to Cabela's and see the double palm? I had one that's 60-inch spread, 5 feet across at the top. Even an old, wise bull moose can fail when he gets tempted. And I want to challenge you. Satan's out to take you out. And he took out one of God's great servants, David. David is a man after God's own heart. He's defeated Goliath. And we pick the story up here in 2 Samuel chapter 11. As soon as I get there. This is a lengthy passage of Scripture, but stay with me. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. The king had the highest building in town. No one had a higher building than the king, but most other people, that's why women would take a, if they took a bath, they'd do it up on the rooftop because normally no one else could see them. This night that Bathsheba goes up to take a bath, the only person that could have seen her was David because he's on the tallest building in town. And he should have been out at the battle. Instead, he's at home. He goes up on the roof and he sees Bathsheba as we continue. Verse 3, and David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Uriah is one of David's 30 mighty men. This is one of David's best friends. And David sees his best friend's wife. Verse 4, and David sent messengers and took her, and she came into him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned into her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. And David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was coming in, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. You know what David's trying to do here? He's trying to hide. He's got a problem. He sleeps with Bathsheba, she gets pregnant, and now his first response is, how do I cover this up? And he comes up with a brilliant plan. I'm going to bring her husband home from the war, I'm going to send him home, and that'll cover it up. Everyone will just think it's their child. But there's a problem, as we continue on in the text. Verse 9, but Uriah slept at the door of the king's house and with all the servants of the Lord, and he went not down to his house. And when they told David, saying, Uriah went not down to his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then did thou not go down into thine house? And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. He's incredibly loyal to David and to the cause. And David said to Uriah, tarry here to this day, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. When David had called him, he did not eat and drink before him. He made him drunk. And at even he sent out to lie in his bed with the servants of the Lord, but he went not down to his house. David's still trying to cover this up, and David thinks, maybe if I get him drunk, maybe when he's drunk, just out of drunkenness, he'll go home. And again, he still doesn't do it. Continuing on in verse 14. It came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. So he wrote on the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle. Retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die. David decides that that first plan didn't work, so now I'm going to have to kill her husband. And he puts the death note in Uriah's own hand to take back to the battle. Uriah, does, it's a sealed document. Uriah does not know what the document says, but the document's very clear. I need Uriah dead. So Uriah, being loyal, delivers the document. Verse 17, and verse 16, it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah into a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and some fell of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, When thou hast made an end of telling the matter of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, Wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of a very nice Jewish man? Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall, and he died in Thebez? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then say thou, Thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, Surely the men prevailed against us and came unto us in the field. We were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants. And some of the king's servants be dead. And thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said unto the messenger, Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, Let not this thing displease thee. For the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. At this point, David thinks he's gotten away with it. David has committed a gross sin. He's committed adultery. A man after God's own heart, a man who's written many psalms, a man who actually loved the Lord. But in a moment of weakness, he does some terrible, terrible things. Not only does he commit adultery, but he commits murder. It's amazing to me how far people will go to try and hide their sin. And this is a great example. And you finish the chapter and said the thing that he did displeased the Lord. So let's go on in the next chapter. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him, and he said to him, There was two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. Nathan's telling David a story. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he'd brought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take his own flock and of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. So Nathan comes and says, Hey, there's a guy that had thousands of sheep, and he had a neighbor who had only one sheep. And he threw a big party, and instead of killing one of his sheep, he took his neighbor's sheep and killed it and offered it to his guests. And David loses his mind. And David says, Kill that guy. And notice the next phrase. And David's anger was greatly kindled in verse 5 against the man. He said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus says the Lord, Behold, I will rise up evil against thee out of thine own house. I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord hath also put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because of this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And that is what happened. That child died. Let me give you the consequences of sin. This is what Satan doesn't want you to think about when you're looking at pornography. This is what Satan does not want you to think about when you're parking and doing something you shouldn't be doing with a boyfriend or girlfriend. He doesn't want you to think about the consequences of sin. Just when I'm calling in that bull moose, I don't want him thinking about anything. I just want him to come in so I can kill him. I'm going to give you eight things that are consequences of sin. Number one, it brings reproach on the cause of Christ. You become a tool of Satan instead of a tool of God. That's what Nathan says here. Nathan says, David, you've gone great reproach to the cause of Christ. People that were interested in God aren't so interested now because they know you. And as they know you and they now know that you've been a hypocrite and they now know the terrible sins that you've committed, they've turned their heart away from God. Let me challenge you. Unsaved people will think poorly of your God when sexual sin is revealed. When I was in Canada, I had a staff of four. And in 2 weeks, I had to let two assistant pastors go. One had been the former youth pastor for 5 years, and one had been the current youth pastor for 2 months. And God revealed that that youth pastor, we were in the middle of planting a church, that he was not what he said he should be. He was immoral. Really kind of had a hard heart, didn't really repent very well. Devastating to our church, devastating to our youth group. 2 weeks later, we do the Lord's Supper. I got emotional, as I often did in the Lord's Supper. I'd sneak out the back. As I sneak out the back, my wife stayed. My wife comes home and says, hey, a lady told me about the new youth pastor. She got on his Facebook account because he's the new youth pastor. Kind of wanted to see who he is and what he likes. And there was a like on his Facebook page. And she said, I clicked on it and it took me to pornography. And she said, I think now that I've told you, I'm good. I'm glad I told you and now I don't have to worry about it. And I was like, you got to be kidding me. My son was at a college, and I called him and said, hey, how does that work? How can Facebook automatically like something? Well, if you go to a site often enough, Facebook will automatically like it, and you're not aware of it. And I couldn't sleep that night, and he was coming over the next day to move into his house. There was a family that had been gone for the winter, so they were living in his house. He was going to borrow my truck and trailer, move into his house. They haven't even been married a year yet. And we've recruited them. We consider them friends. She comes over. She runs upstairs to talk to my wife. I said, hey, let's go hop in my truck. So we hop in my truck, and I said, hey, I just heard from a lady who, in fact, I was so bothered by it, I called the lady the next morning. I said, you know, different people have different views of pornography. So like when you say pornography, like what was it? She said, it was naked people, Pastor Jim. So well, that's pornography. And I got him in my truck and I said, hey, have you looked at pornography? We asked that question when we interviewed him. And he said, actually, I have. I said, have you looked at pornography in the last 2 months that you've been here on our staff at church? No, I haven't. So does your wife know that you've been looking at pornography? No, she doesn't. I said, well, this is a pretty big problem. And in Canada, you can come up on a religious worker's visa. But if you're not working at the church, you have to go back to the States. And I had to let him go. And he wrote a great letter that I'm going to read to you right now. It's great, but it's hard. He really repented. I was going to meet with the deacons the next day, and he called me, and he said, Pastor Jim, I got to be honest. I have looked at pornography since I've been here. And I got to get right. I got to get honest. And I want help. And so this is what he wrote. And he asked me to read this to our church. Sometimes doing the right thing hurts. Over the last 2 weeks, God has been doing a hard but much needed purging in my life. For the last several years, I've been struggling and at times even failing in the areas of my thought life. At times, I've engaged my flesh by viewing internet pornography. While I thought that I experienced some victory over this area, time has proven that this is still a weakness in my life. God has chosen to bring this hidden heart issue to the surface, and it must be dealt with properly. Because I lack virtue in this area, I believe that biblically I'm required to resign as a pastor at Meadowlands. Further, because we're only temporary residents, we're going to have to resign and move back to the United States. I'm going to seek extensive counseling from a qualified counselor. For the foreseeable future, I'm going to focus my time and energy on finally conquering this besetting sin. I want God to use me, but before I can be effective for Him, He's going to have to clean me. In light of all that has happened at Meadowlands in the last 2 weeks, I realize that many of you will be discouraged by this letter and ask, why now? All I can say is that God knew this sin would be exposed for such a time as this. I am so sorry for the hurt that I've caused and would love your forgiveness. I've had to make a lot of things right in my life, but this is by far the hardest. I also realize that for the teens, this news may affect you the most. I want all of you to know that I still love you and will be praying for you. I'm praying that God will use my weakness to open your eyes to His truth. Sin never pays off. You can pick your sin, but you never get the luxury of picking your consequences. That was the best line of his whole letter. By the way, he was a GA at a very well-known Christian college, struggling with pornography the whole time in college. You know what he decided? I'm going to get good at hiding sin. But when it gets exposed, it's super painful. He continues, God does a great job of exposing things that you don't think will ever be exposed. So keep a short sin account, and if you need help in a certain area, never be too proud not to ask for it. Once again, I'm sorry for the hurt I've caused. Please pray that God would help me change into the man that he wants me to be. From this point on, I would seek him first of all in all that I do. So now I've gone from a staff of four to a staff of two in 2 weeks. Former youth pastor, so I took on the teenagers. The Wednesday night meeting with the teenagers, that next Wednesday night after I read this, I had a whiteboard behind me, and I said, how would some teenagers feel right now? And they filled the whiteboard, angry, bitter, hurt. The one I will never forget. If a pastor fails, what chance do I have? You know what that did, teenagers? That brought reproach on the cause of Christ. And you know what? This pastor, and praise God, he did get things right. But he did a lot of damage. It would have been way better for him as a teenager to say, I got to get some help, instead of write a letter like this and hurt a whole youth group in our church. Number one, it brings reproach on the cause of Christ. Number two, uncontrolled lust will damage your family. David lost a son. The son died. But just as God said, you did this secretly, I'm going to expose this publicly, David's own son goes against him. He has a son named Absalom. And Absalom turns the heart of the people, and he goes against David, and he has so many people that he probably would have won. And he has a counselor named Ahithophel. Guess who Ahithophel was related to? He's the grandfather of Bathsheba. And Ahithophel hates David. And Ahithophel gives him really good advice. In fact, had they followed Ahithophel's advice, they would have killed and captured David. But David sends another counselor, and God works in this plan so that Absalom listens to this other counselor. And as soon as Ahithophel knows that he listened, because Ahithophel knows David really well. He knows what happened. He knows what happened to his granddaughter. And when he realizes that they weren't going to follow his advice, Ahithophel goes home, gets his stuff in order, and hangs himself because he says, it's done. I know that if we don't take David now, David's going to get a group of guys and we're going to lose. And that is exactly what happened. Teenagers, the damage, again, someday you're going to have kids. How are you going to feel when this comes out for your kids? I'm a president of a college. I've told my college students, I'd rather puke than have to stand in front of them and say, you know what, I did something stupid. I was a pastor up in Edmonton. I had a youth sponsors. They've been in our church 5 years, seemingly doing great. We're going to go to family camp. When we go family camping in Canada, it's camping. Like, we're all in trailers and tents. But it's awesome. It's on a lake. They had one big area to cook in. He calls me and says, Pastor Jim, I need to meet with you. And I said, well, we're all going to family camp. Can we talk next week? I was crazy busy. And he said, sure, that'd be fine. So we get to camp, and I said, hey, let's sit on a picnic table. I said, hey, what's up? What do you want to talk to me about? I can't talk to you here. I said, well, let's go talk in your truck. So we hop in my truck, and he says, Pastor Jim, I don't know how to tell you this, but I've been having an affair. I said, well, who knows? Nobody, just you. I said, well, what do you want? He says, I need you to come and tell my wife. I said, I'm not telling your wife. I said, I'll be there. By the way, they have two kids. And I said, if you're really serious, when we get back from family camp, you need to come to my office. You need to call this lady and end it with her. And he was repentant. He was absolutely broken. We got back from family camp. He came to my office. He called this lady up. He said, I don't know how to tell you this, but I'm a Christian. Should have never been doing the things I've been doing with you. I'm married. I have two kids. I can never see you again. I can never talk to you again. I heard it all on speakerphone, and he ended it with her. And I said, okay, when do you want me to come to the house? He said, Monday night. I need you to come to the house. I assumed that he told his wife I was coming. He did not. I showed up early. She was working out at a gym. And she walked in, and sees Pastor Jim, which she didn't normally see, sitting in her living room. So, hi, Pastor Jim. I said, hey, how are you? So your husband has something to tell you, and he breaks down absolutely uncontrollably sobbing. And he could not pull it together. And I said, your husband has something to tell you. And she started to panic. You come home, and the pastor's in your house, and your husband's bawling. You know what she thought? One of the kids is dead. Who's dead? I said, no, your kids are fine. He just has something he needs to tell you. He could not pull it together. She just went, she lost it. She's like, is it my parents? Pastor Jim, you've got to tell me. Who died? I mean, what's going on here? I've got to know what's going on. And he could not tell her. And finally, I did have to tell her. Your husband's been unfaithful. And you can imagine the devastation. Phone number, I said, if God works this out, you'll be glad no one else but Joan and I know. Because when you go through a moment like that, every wife wants to tell the world. But if God heals it, you're so happy that it got dealt with privately. And I said, let's start some counseling, and she agreed. 15-minute drive from their house to my house. When I got into my house, my wife was heading out the door because she, in those 15 minutes, had broken everything she could break in the house. Cut herself wide open, had to go get stitched up. Called my wife and said, hey, can you meet me at the hospital? And you can't blame her. Teenagers, I'm telling you, if you don't deal with this now as a teenager, you're going to do some devastating things to someone you love. He loved his wife, but he was an idiot because he got good at hiding sin. And what started as pornography led to an affair. And teenagers, you may sit here and say, this guy is, he doesn't understand. I hope you read the text with me tonight. These are the consequences that happened to David, same consequences that will happen to you. You will hurt your family down the road if you don't deal with this now. Number three, you'll live the life of a hypocrite. You'll try to hide your sin from your fellow teenagers. You'll try and hide your sin from your parents. You'll try and hide your sin from your youth pastor. A regular diet of sexual sin requires a huge dose of hypocrisy. You try to ignore conviction. God gives you conviction. A lot of teenagers, when they're struggling, they do feel bad about it. They kind of hate it. It's not that they come to camp and they've never tried to have a victory. They just have given up. They tried and they couldn't do it. But teenagers, you can do it. There's no temptation taking you such as that God can't help you. Wow, that scared even me this evening. Hypocrite. God's very clear. God won't bless hypocrisy. David was a total hypocrite for probably 6 to 9 months. He thought he got away with it till Nathan shows up. I mean, he went to elaborate lengths to hide his sin, and he thought he succeeded till Nathan showed up. And Nathan showed up, and how did Nathan know all this information? I think God told them. Because the last thing he read in chapter 11, but the thing that David did, it displeased the Lord. Number four. Sexual sin will sever an intimate relationship with God. Psalm 66:18, if you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear you. You cannot be close to God and looking at porn at the same time. The Bible's very clear. In fact, David says that in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 when David gets right with God. David references that his relationship with God has been broken. I'm married to Sweet Tea for 31 years this summer. I tell you what, if all of you hated on me, if all of you said, I hate that bald Canadian, you just ripped on me, you picked on me, you just said all kinds of terrible things about me, and I get on the phone and the first thing my wife says is, man, I love you. You know what? I'm good. But if all of you said, you are the greatest preacher ever, I love Canadians. I love this guy. And I call my wife tonight and she says, you're a jerk. You know what? I'll feel lousy. Why? Because I absolutely love her. And when someone you love and then something breaks that fellowship, it's devastating. Teenagers, if you have a broken relationship with God, it's devastating. For some of you, it's not devastating because you don't have a relationship with God. For some of you, it's not that big a deal because you're not a Christian. But if you're a Christian, it bothers you. And you can't be involved in this sin and have an intimate relationship with God. David couldn't either. Number five. Sexual sin will ruin your testimony, which will take away your desire to witness. Keep your finger here in 2 Samuel, but go over to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is when David repents. Psalm 51, look at what he says in verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. There's no desire to witness when you're involved in this sin. Why? You just feel yuck about it. Sexual sin will ruin your testimony and take away your desire to tell other people about Jesus Christ. People that will die and go to hell without Jesus Christ. Teenagers, this whole world needs you. This world needs you to make a difference. But you're involved in sexual sin, you'll have no desire to do so. Number six, sexual sin will lead to your destruction both spiritually and physically. Again, we see this happening to David. This was the high water mark, and it goes downhill from here for David. Again, if we had more time, we're running out of time, but Psalm 51, the Bible says, restore unto me the joy that of my salvation. Heal the bones that you've broken. Number seven, sexual sin leads to enslavement. If you give up, you'll feel bondage in the cords of your sin. It's an addiction. And lastly, God will punish sexual sin. Take your Bible and go to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 29. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 29. The Bible says, so he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul and his hunger, but if he is found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. Whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. The point tonight is, teenagers, do you want a victory? God says he wants to help you. But you have to decide, are these consequences something that you're willing to live with? Because they're coming your way if you don't deal with this now. And just like that teenager who said, I heard you say holding hands leads to this, I didn't believe it until it happened to me. Man, you're right. You can't go 2 years with just holding hands. Nobody does that. Teenagers, tonight, would you be willing to say, you know what? I need help. By the way, this type of sin, you're going to need to talk to someone. But I promise you, I'm not going to pressure you. But I am going to challenge you. I'm going to ask every one of you to bow your head and close your eyes.